morning, ABCers.
Good morning.
It's great to see you all here in Browse of all places, but it's better than nothing, isn't it? It's great to meet together like this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a normal meeting this morning, and then tonight we have our Zoom meeting at 6 o'clock, and everyone's welcome to join us at that, and I'll be preaching from God's Word on that occasion. And then Thursday night also at 7:30, we have our normal Thursday night meeting. And then, God willing, this time next week, meeting back here at Brailsford. Today is a milestone for ABC. I don't know if everyone's aware of it, but it's virtually 10 years to the day that Nathan and Rachel joined us. And it's such a privilege to just mark this occasion. And I just want to say a few words. It's always a little bit embarrassing for people that are receiving these sort of words, but they'll have to put up with that, I think. I've got a photograph here that was in the newspaper 10 years ago. And I don't know if you can all see that. You'll see it later on if you want to. And I have to say that Nathan and Rachel have done very, very well. You look no different, which is more than concern for me, on that photograph. But 10 years ago, Nathan and Rachel came to ABC with a little boy, Isaac, a one-year-old boy. And it's been such a privilege to spend these 10 years together. And since then, we've had the privilege of seeing Elliot and Micah and Faith join the family. And as a church, we've committed to pray for you all as you grow up. And I know that I speak on behalf of the whole church when I just want to say, especially on behalf of members and ourselves behalf, just how much we love you both and how much we appreciate what you've done for the church and just for your being yourselves. And over those 10 years at ABC, we know there have been some tough times, and yet you've been consistent through those times. And we want to mark this occasion, and there'll be a card and a little gift from the members to you afterwards. Nathan and I, and more recently Tim, meet weekly for prayer. And so I've seen Nathan firsthand through these years, through good times and bad times. And I can tell you, if you don't know, I'm sure you do know, that Nathan is consistent. He always has a generous spirit, even when the times have been tough. He's never said a bad thing about anyone. And he's got a pastoral heart. He always wants to know what's going on in the church and the needs in the church. And Nathan and Rachel certainly lead by example. And Nathan, your gift of preaching is right up there. And I never cease to look forward to your preaching, whether it's in a meeting like this, or to the Boys Brigade, or to anyone. And God's really given you a gift there. And our prayer is that we would see the fruit from those 10 years of labour in God's own perfect timing. And Rachel, we just love your positive attitude. We just love the way that you so consistent and persevering in all the different things that you do in your godly lifestyle, bringing up the family. And we've seen the way that you've led the TOTS work, been involved in Boys Brigade and other youth work, the way that you've opened up your home so readily for hospitality, and the way that you are bringing up the family is such an example to us all. And I know there are many unheralded gifts of love to the church family that no one else knows about. And we just want to say thank you, Rachel. The last 10 years have been such a blessing to me and to all of us, I'm sure. There have been rocky times, and we've really needed to know God's presence. We do give God thanks that He has provided for you as a family, for you as a pastor of the church and a pastor's wife. And our prayer is that we will continue to enjoy that friendship and that leadership in the years ahead. So I'm just going to pray now, and we need to remember another milestone this weekend with Jeff and Anne's 50th wedding anniversary. So I know what that's like. It's going some little bit crazy. So shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just want to worship you that you are the Good Shepherd, and that you know each one of us, you know us individually, you know us as a church. And we come here this morning, Lord, to worship you. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for the provision of this church family. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you've been with us through the years. And we just want to thank you especially for Nathan and Rachel and the family. Lord, we just pray that you give them such a blessing as they seek to serve you here in Ashbourne. And Lord, we do pray for this church family, that you would protect us, you would lead us, and you would guide us. Lord, we pray that we might know your very special presence in these immediate days ahead as we face all these unusual circumstances, as we've been effectively thrown out of the Empire Hall to meet on a Sunday. And Lord, we just bring that before you. We know that you are a perfect God. You are an all-knowing God, a God who can control this universe. So Lord, we know that you control ABC, and we just lay ourselves in your hands and pray that you will direct us to that right place to meet together as we seek to reach out into that community, into these villages. Lord, we pray that you would go before us, that your Holy Spirit would prepare hearts that hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die and to save them from their sins. And Lord, we just pray that that message would really go through and soften hearts and change lives. So Lord, we do lay ourselves before you. We pray for each one in our individual family needs, for those times of rejoicing, those times of sadness. And Lord, we share in that time of happiness for Jeff and Anne, and we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them and their family too. Father, we pray that you would help us as we seek to try and re-engage with the boys and girls of Boys Brigade. We pray, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon that in these weeks ahead. And as we seek to re-engage with the community, we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom too. Lord, we ask that you would be with those that are not well at the moment. We do pray especially for Jim, that you would just give him complete healing and recovery. And for others too, Lord, that are just not 100% at the moment. Please look upon them too, we pray. For Lord, we lay ourselves in the presence of let this service to you in Jesus' precious name.
As we drive off to Osmond, to see the children staggering along with these massive backpacks. Sometimes it looks like they're carrying so much with them. And yet actually, at the minute, you're being told not to take too much on to school. So I was just thinking about packing a backpack for school tomorrow. What do you think you might need?
Sort of day off.
ever.
What do you reckon he might need for school? What have you been told in your letter to the teacher to bring? Books? Maybe some school books? Maybe a reading book? That's a good idea. Anything else? What else might you need for school? Beginning of the week. What kind of stuff should you take in this backpack? Your lunch. Yeah? Got me lunch? Want to get that?
Need a drink?
A drink, yeah. Water bottle. I take a water bottle with you as well. Good. Anything else you need to take? Pencil case, a bit of stationery, things like that. But do you ever think you should take some other things? Just in case, sort of things. So what if there's some things you don't understand? I might need my encyclopedia. What if there's some things I don't understand? Perhaps I'll take an encyclopedia with me. What if I get sick? Perhaps I should take a first aid kit with me. What if I'm short of money? I'd better take it all with me. What if the house starts falling down? Better take some bricks with me. What if somebody tries to steal everything? I better chain it up to keep it safe. What if the car breaks down? I might need some tools. That's plenty of stuff to take to school, isn't it? What if? And sometimes we're so preoccupied with those questions. What if the teacher doesn't like me? Not quite sure what I'm going to pack with that. What if I can't find a friend? What if I get lost? What if? These questions end up being so anxious, aren't we? And so afraid. And so we end up packing all of this stuff. Not literally, I know you're not going to go to school with a wrench, hopefully. Or a wrench, you know. But we do it in our minds, don't we? We think of all these things. What if this goes wrong? What if I lose my job? What if somebody gets sick? You know, we think of all this stuff and we have all this baggage there in our minds and we're worrying about it. And we're afraid. And we're constantly thinking of what might go wrong. Well, Jesus tells us worrying is pointless. He said in Matthew, don't worry about food and drink and clothes. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Think about the birds. They don't plant and harvest. They don't have farms stored up. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And can you, with all of your worrying, add a minute to your life? With all the worrying we do, does it actually do anything? Can we actually make our life 1 minute longer by worrying it longer? Of course not. Worrying is pointless. Sometimes just to think of those things that are there in our minds, that baggage we're carrying around. Another thing, worrying is proud. We might not always think of it. But Peter says in his letter, humble yourself under God's hand and he'll lift you up. Cast your worries on God, for he cares for you. And sometimes when we don't do it, it's because we're actually being proud. And we think, actually, I can fix all of this stuff. No matter what happens in my life, I can fix it. I can sort it. But actually, that's a proud way of thinking. It's actually a proud thing to worry. But actually, we need to give our cares to God. That's what the word means. Not just throw it. Just throw it again. It says, give these things to God. When we're thinking about health, and we're thinking about jobs, and we might be tempted to worry, it says, give these cares to God. For he cares for you. Humble ourselves and give these things to God. Lastly, don't worry, but pray and give thanks. This is Paul's advice. Such helpful advice when we're off to school this week. Some of the children are going to new schools that they've never been to before. Everything's different. And even if you go to the same school, everything's changed as well, because you know, these rules with COVID and stuff mean everything's different. Everyone's a bit worried about jobs and the housing market and the economy and people's health. This is Paul's advice. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. pray about everything, talk to God, and thank Him for all He's done already, and He'll help you know His peace, which is greater than anything. And the peace of God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. That's a good part, isn't it? At the start of a new week when everything seems to be different, when you're off to new schools and all different situations, don't worry about it. Pray about everything. All those things that are on your mind, give them to God. Think them through. All these things that are bogging you down, give them to God. Talk to Him. Thank Him for the things He's done. Pray about these things that are on your mind, and He'll help you know His peace, which is greater than anything we can get our heads around. And His peace will come along with us. What a promise for the week ahead. Tim's going to come and pray for the children.
Well, it's been quite an exciting week this week, I think, for two people at least, hasn't it? Our age. How did you get on? Good. Enjoyed it.
I like that.
Is that a new school, new haircut? Fantastic. Did you get a new school, new haircut as well? Perfect. Yeah, brilliant. Good. Okay. Well, to mark the occasion, we've got a Bible for each of you. I'm not going to give them to you. I'm just going to put them on the table. They have got your names in, so you'll have to check out which one's got which name in. Okay, so you can come up and get those. There's also a journal. It's got happy days on it, which I think is obviously a very optimistic outlook for your school days. So we'll pick those two piles up over there. But we do be assured that we pray for you as you go to this new school. We're going to pray for you now. And we're thinking of you, because this is a sort of big moment in your life, isn't it, when you start the big school. So let's pray, everyone. Father, we thank you that we can meet together as your people, that we can pray for each other. We think of what Nathan's just said about not being anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, bringing our requests to God, and knowing that peace that passes understanding. And so we do pray for Isaac and Ore as they start at Quakes. We do pray that you might give them that real peace that passes understanding as they start up a new school. Please do help them to turn to you in prayer if they're anxious. Please do help them to have that real sense of your presence going with them. Think of those words to Joshua to be bold and be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And we do pray that you would go with them, that you would help them to enjoy the new school. We pray indeed that they would be happy days, that you help them to adjust to all the new ways of doing things, all the instructions as they get to school, making new friends. We pray that you'd help them to stand firm in their Christian faith. We know that at school there are many challenges, and they'll be learning many new things, and we do pray that you would indeed guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we think of others amongst us who are facing new challenges. Glyn at school with the new challenge of how to be a teacher in this environment that we're in. For Mimi and Loretta and Toby at their new school, Father, we would do pray that you might help them to adjust to the new school, and indeed that you would bless them, encourage them, and help them to enjoy it. So, Father, we do pray that you might continue to be with us. We thank you for the love that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that fellowship of the Holy Spirit that binds us all together, and we do pray for one another that you would bless us and keep us in these days. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.
I'm reading John 21, verse 15 to 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs."
Again, Jesus said, "Simon, John, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers, and this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Nice having lots of people involved in the service, because we can't really sing together and things like that. So if anyone does want to volunteer to come and read for us, or read a hymn, read the Bible, pray for us, or sing, please let me know. So try and work together, worship together as a body of God's people. Well, we're looking then at our last bit of John. If you're titled Jesus Fireside Talk, did you notice there in verse 15, after they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So it follows on from what we did last time. After the disciples went fishing and they caught nothing, and then they met a man on the shore, they didn't know who it was. He called them to throw the net on the other side and caught the fish. And then they go to shore, Simon quickly, the others more slowly in the boat, and they find there's a barbecue already going. A fire of charcoal, John calls it. He's used the phrase before. It's funny when John picks up these very precise phrases. Because here at this fire, Peter asks three questions. Did you notice them? I'll come to them in a moment. But Peter had been sitting by a fire once before, when he'd also been asked three questions. Remember that? It was back in chapter 18, where Jesus was arrested. And in chapter 18, verse 17, there was a girl who kept the door and said to Peter, "Are you one of the man's disciples?" He said, "I'm not." And the servants and officers had made a fire of coals, and they stood there. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter was asked three questions, three times then. "Are you with Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus?" And three times he denied him. Three times, even he swore at the head, saying, "I have nothing to do with that man." Now back they are again by a fire, and three questions come to test Peter. Jesus has now died on the cross and risen again. He died for sin. And now in love, he appears. He appears to the disciples. John tells us this is the third big time. He appears to lots of the disciples together, but lots of other occasions too. And Jesus feeds them. He's already got fish and bread cooking on the barbecue when they make it to shore in the boat. And Jesus feeds them, and he welcomes them, and he talks with them. And Jesus asks Peter his three questions. And isn't that a wonderful way, a picture we see of Jesus, the kind of character he has, that he welcomes us, even after we've made a big error, even after we've failed and made a mess, Jesus welcomes us. See the love that he extends towards these disciples, not just Peter who denied him, but all the others who ran away. Jesus isn't bearing any grudges. He's making breakfast for them. He's serving them. The one who died on the cross for them. So firstly, let's think about Jesus' question. Jesus' question. It comes there in verse 15. Simon, son of John or Jonah, do you love me more than these? Again in verse 16. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Three times he's asked the question. The first time, at the extra statement, do you love me more than these? A bit of a funny thing to say, more than the other disciples. Funny thing for Jesus to put him on the spot about, but that is the kind of thing Peter did say before. In Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter said, if everyone else forsakes you, I would never. Peter did claim to be the bravest, the most loyal, the most steadfast. And so Jesus challenges him. You love me more than everyone else, more than the other disciples. But this time Peter doesn't boast. That would be old Peter, would have done. Not this time. He doesn't boast. He doesn't reply with anything of the sort. Do you love me? And that's the question, isn't it, that we need to face. That's the question that Jesus gives three times. You see, it's one of those things we've been doing with Tim in Hebrews. It's crazy, isn't it, about the word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword because it cuts both ways. Sharp on both sides. And so this question cuts both ways. The old Peter, think of the overconfident, rather boastful sort of chap he was. Do you love me? The old Peter might have been more happy to talk about his knowledge, or his service, or his sacrifice, or his bravery, or his giving, or his maturity. He's never forget that. Jesus says, do you love me? I wonder if you've ever been put on the spot. Are you a Christian? And what do you think? Even before you said that, what do you think? Of course. If only you knew me. You know what I've done for Jesus. Do you know how much I give to the church? Do you know how much I've grown? Do you know how much I understand? That's an overconfident way to reply to it. Well, we can sometimes do it, or at least think it, aren't we? Jesus, forget all that. Forget all those things you might have in your mind about how much you've done for God, how much you've grown, your evangelistic efforts, and your sacrifices you've made. Put all that to one side. Do you love me? Do you love me? Is Jesus' question. Not your giving, not your bravery, not your service. Do you love me? But you see, it also cuts the other way. Perhaps the new Peter, the one who's made such a mess of things, could be an underconfident kind of Christian. And Jesus says, do you love me? And perhaps Peter will go, no, no, no. Well, I need to say sorry, I've done this wrong. And perhaps his instinctive thought would be, sorry Jesus, my mistakes, my failure, my cowardice. And perhaps sometimes we can answer like that when you're put on the spot. Are you a Christian? Or perhaps you just shrug yourself and think, I don't know. I've made such a mess. I'm so full of doubts. I'm afraid. I fail. I've disobeyed God. I don't really know. An underconfident But Jesus never said, forget all that. Forget all those things you've done wrong, all those failures, all the cowardice, all the times you've been afraid. Forget all that. Answer the question, do you love me? It's a big question, isn't it? It applies to so many different ways. It's a simple question too. Do you love me? Just a couple of words. It's the question that Jesus speaks to any child here. No matter how old. Do you love Jesus? It's an important question. For any of the very little ones here today. It doesn't matter if you're the newest Christian. And this might be one of the first times you've been in church. It doesn't matter. Do you love me? Jesus' question is so simple. And yet it's so deep, isn't it? It's a question that still comes across through these pages, through these hundreds of years, to the oldest, most mature, most experienced Christian here. Do you love me? Is what Jesus says. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? You can insert your own name, son of Chris. Do you love me? You put your own name in. That's the question Jesus asks each one of us. Because it is the essence of a right relationship with God. Remember the great commandment that Jesus talked about that was given right back in the Old Testament? What is the commandment? But to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That's the command, isn't it? To love the Lord your God. Here, Jesus is quite happy to take that back himself. Do you love me? Nothing else matters. Remember those famous poems read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Without love, we're just a resounding gong or a blowing trumpet. All our learning, all our teaching, all our service, all our sacrifice, all our successes are nothing if they're not done with love for the Lord Jesus. It's the question we need to face. There might be all sorts of questions we don't know the answer to. You know, when somebody puts you on the spot, are you a Christian? Ever been put on the spot? They say, are you converted? Are you justified? Are you one of the elect? No. Sometimes we can be so confused. Sometimes we can be filled with doubt. Jesus' question is much simpler. Have you realised something? Something at least of Jesus' suffering and his death on the cross for your sins. Do you realise you've been given undeserved grace? Do you realise you've been given so much by him? And so you love him. Jesus spoke to me about the woman who'd been forgiven much, and so she loved. We love Jesus because we realise how much we've been forgiven. And so yes, with all our baggage, with all our confusion, with all our ups and downs in the Christian life, can you honestly say, I do love Jesus. And that love should be growing, shouldn't it? As it's in that hymn, you should love me more. That love should be something that is growing as we go through our Christian life, because we realise a bit more about what Jesus did, we realise a bit more of how bad we are, we realise a bit more of how much we've been forgiven. And so every day we learn we've been forgiven more. And so we should be learning to love more. There's Jesus' question that resonates down through the years, from that breakfast by the beach to us. Two. Then comes Jesus' command. Peter replies, yes, Lord. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Yes, Lord. Peter says three times. And Jesus gives three commands. Let's scan through them again. End of verse 15. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. End of verse 16. Tend my sheep. End of verse 17. Feed my sheep. It could be feed my dear little sheep. Some phrases have there. Jesus gives Peter these three commands. It's important to realise that all of this happens quite publicly. Don't forget what we read last time. about the seven disciples who are there fishing in the boat, and now they all are there having breakfast, and Jesus is now speaking to Peter just after they finished breakfast. All the others are listening. But you see, because Peter sinned so publicly, didn't he, in denying Jesus before all sorts of witnesses when asked this question, whether he was a follower of Jesus. And perhaps there might have been, had this not happened, some doubt in people's minds. You know, Peter's still at the hospital. What's going to happen from now on? And so Jesus clears that up because he's got these witnesses round. And so Jesus publicly restores Peter and publicly recommissions him as an apostle beyond any doubt. And so Jesus gives these three commands: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my dear little sheep. He gives him these three commands. Well, slightly sort of phrased slightly differently. But what's the gist of it? It's something that John's talked about before, but perhaps the easiest place to notice it is in what John says later. In his letter, 1 John chapter 4, he picks up some of the themes that are there, talked about in the upper room especially. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John says this: if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The command that Jesus said in the upper room, that's in John 15. Jesus asked the question to Peter, do you love me? Peter replies, yes. And Jesus then says, well, show it. Here's the command I give you. Love my people. This is how we know someone loves God, because they love God's people. They love their brothers and sisters. That's the testing ground for real love for Christ. If someone has real love for Christ, it's shown in the church. It's shown in when we relate together as God's people. He says, do you love me? If you do, now feed my lambs. Look after my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for my church. That's where we show that love we have for Christ, who we've not seen, by loving our brothers and sisters, who we can see right this minute. Even though Peter later on would become an apostle, or he was relevant, he later on would become this great leader in the church, wouldn't he? But notice what Jesus says, feed my lambs, not yours, Peter. Feed my sheep. They're not yours, they're my sheep, Peter. But you can feed them, you can care for them. And so it is a healthy reminder, isn't it? You know, 10 years, this isn't my church. It's Jesus' church, the church he loved and gave himself for. It's his sheep. They belong to him. And it's a command that comes to us all. Do you love me? Says Jesus. Then love my people. Care for my people. And he talks here about lambs and sheep and feeding them and caring for them. It's so practical too, isn't it? Care for my people. Love my people. Look after them. It's a command that's there for all of us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And a special one, though, for Peter. He was going to be an apostle, and he uses this shepherd language, doesn't he, that's so familiar in the Bible. Christ is the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep, who gathered the lambs in his arms. But Jesus does call some to be under shepherds. That's what the word pastor means. That's what who we are as elders and pastors. It's to be under shepherds. It's not our flock, it's Jesus' flock. But he asks us to care for his lambs and to feed his sheep. And so perhaps it's a good reminder, after 10 years, this is our call as elders, to feed the lambs, to care for the sheep, to be an under shepherd of the flock that Christ loves, and to care for his flock. So secondly, we have Jesus' command. Lastly, then, we'll look at Peter's reply. Peter's reply. Look at verse 15. Yes, Lord. you know that I love you. He said it in the middle of verse 15, middle of verse 16, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Middle of verse 17, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the third thing we want to draw out is Jesus' knowledge. Before Jesus' question, Jesus' command, after then Jesus' knowledge. See, what matters is Jesus' verdict. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It doesn't matter really what Peter thinks. Peter shouldn't reply, yes, Lord, I'm very confident that I do love you. It's not up to Peter. Later on, I talked about John who's standing by. It's not up to John either. What matters is Jesus' verdict. Jesus knows all things. He knows the secret of every heart. You know I love you. Peter turns to Jesus and says, you're the one who can see right inside me at this moment. You're the one who can weigh up the motives of my heart. Right now, as we're talking, you know I love you. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. It doesn't matter what others think of you. It doesn't matter what your family thinks. It doesn't matter what your pastor thinks. It doesn't matter. What Jesus thinks is what counts. He knows what counts. He knows whether we truly love him. There's no hiding, no deceiving him. He's the one who can see everything. And Jesus saw the truth in Peter's heart, didn't he? Because Jesus then says, you know, feed my lambs. Peter would never entrust the lambs he loves to Peter unless Peter really did love him in his heart. So Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew Peter did love him. And yet he keeps asking. 3 times he asks Peter, and he knows he does. But he keeps asking the question. And in the end, verse 17, we're told, Peter was grieved because Jesus said it a third time. The third time Jesus asked, he's still crying on me. He said, why does he keep asking? This hurts. Why is Peter doing it? Jesus does it on purpose. Now Peter's been forgiven by God. Peter's been forgiven by Jesus for his denial. Jesus knows Peter's heart. He knows he does care and love him. And Jesus loves and cares for Peter. And so he causes Peter pain. Just for a moment. Just a moment of grief that Peter experiences. Just to make him think a little bit more. Just to make him learn. To make him remember. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knew Peter did love him, but he knew there was just something else he needed to do. And so, like a doctor, he causes a little bit of pain, but for good. And then the doctor, oh, they're annoying sometimes, aren't they? They start whacking you and whacking your knee and then, does this hurt? Does this hurt? Yeah, it certainly does. The doctor might say, well, no, that's good, I need to know that. Now I'm going to help. So little Jesus, sometimes he does probe us and poke us. How that hurts. How Jesus has exposed something in our minds. Exposed something in our hearts. Oh. Jesus does it like a doctor. He knows our hearts. He's trying to cultivate in Peter a greater love. He's reminding Peter, yes, just momentarily, of this failure 3 times. He asked him 3 times the question. So Peter might learn. So Peter might grow. Jesus knows our hearts too. Finishing up then, Jesus' knowledge too of life and death. Look at verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, exert yourself, walk where you wish. When you're older, stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by his death. Oh. That's a bit of a topic to bring home over breakfast, isn't it? Here they are, a nice barbecue. And Jesus taught, when you were young, not anymore, you used to be free to come and go where you wish, you'd get dressed, you'd go where you like, etc. Verse 18. But the time will come when you're old, and you'll stretch out your hands, and somebody will gird you, might somebody tie you up, or somebody arrest you. and they'll dress you, and they'll take you where you wouldn't choose to go, and they'll carry you, or you'll have to carry something, it might be as well, and they might bind you to it. You're talking about execution.
Well, that's the time to bring a bowl of breakfast, isn't it?
Jesus says to Peter, talking about his death. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew about Peter's death. That morning at breakfast, Peter would already see the end of Peter's life story here on earth. He knows it already. He also has a purpose for Peter's life, though. Look in verse 19. When he'd spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus gives him a purpose for life. Follow me. Peter wants to talk about John. What about this chap? Verse 21. Jesus kind of says, "Mind your business. I'll tell John what he needs to know. This is what I'm telling you. Follow me." Verse 22. "If I wish you remain till I come, what's that? You follow me." He tells him again, "Follow me." And Peter couldn't do that physically anymore. Jesus is soon going to ascend into heaven. But he's called to live by obedience and faith. And the same two things Jesus tells us. Jesus has planned for each of us a life to follow him. He says it twice to Peter. A life he gives us to follow him. To live by obedience and faith. To live loving the one who loved us and gave himself for us. A life laid out for us to follow him. And Jesus also knows a death for us. Notice what he said in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he glorified God. Jesus has chosen for Peter a time he's going to die. And death will glorify God. God's given us life, I hope, a lot longer to live still by obedience and faith in him. But God, Jesus, has also chosen a time for us to die. And it's a death by which we can glorify him. Because just as living through life in obedience and faith, the time will come for all of us to die in obedience and faith too. To entrust ourselves to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. When that may be, he didn't know. But Jesus says it will happen one day. And for us, we don't know whether our life may last hours, weeks, decades. We have no idea. God's planned it for us. A life to follow him, a death to glorify him. And a time will come when we have to give ourselves into his hands, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. As a Peter, he's told these things will happen. He's not told what happened to John, that's not up to him. All we know from church history is Peter was indeed martyred. History tells us by Nero that he was led out, just as Jesus prophesied here. He was led away, he was bound to a cross and crucified himself. John, well, he didn't stay alive forever, but John, it's thought, is the disciple who lives to a ripe old age. Yes, he's imprisoned on the island of Patmos, we read about that in Revelation. But it seems he did live to an old age. And so, listen to this old man. Right as he closes, verse 24 and 25, this is the disciple who testifies. John, as he writes his gospel, not quite sure what age he was when he wrote it. But he writes these things down, we're told, end of chapter 20, so that you might believe. Rather than being afraid of thinking up with the children, knowing that the Lord Jesus has every part of our life already known to him, he's given us a life. And he also knows our death. A worrying can't add an hour to our life. And if we entrust ourselves into Jesus' hands, so that you might have life in his name. Live not afraid of everything. Live following the Lord Jesus. And so, hear his question. Do you love him? Hear Jesus' commands to love his people. And remember that Jesus knows Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our life. He knows our death. And he is the one who loves us and cares for us. Let's close the interesting passage. Another for us.
Take off your mask, breathe the fresh air, and tell you the time together.